turn please to the book of Philemon. It's a small little book of the Bible, the New Testament. We're going to focus on verses 8 to 16 this morning, but I'm going to read the whole thing. I like that we can read the whole book of the Bible together in church on a Sunday morning. Philemon. I'm reading from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place and helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to pay the most careful attention today to what we hear from you so that we do not drift away. Help us to see there's nothing more important than listening to you, even though it's warm. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in a youth group back in the church that I grew up in Glasgow, I was about 15 when there was a guy who started coming along. Let's call him John. John did not want to be at our youth group. That was clear in that teenage way. The Christian lads, he didn't really want to be friends with. The Christian girls, he did not want to chat up. I remember asking him kind of why he came every week with his stinking attitude, really. And he said, well, my granddad makes me come. He thinks that yous will be a good influence on me. Rarely have I seen anyone care so little about something as John did about our youth group. Kind of sat on the edge, didn't take part, barely answered yes or no. At the end of the evening, someone always pray and amen, and then you kind of troop out of wherever we were. I kid you not, like before the person had said, ah, never mind men, he had his shoes on and he was out the door. Okay, that's how little he thought of our group. About a year he stuck it out for, and then he disappeared. Until about 3 years later, I kid you not, this is the truth. I happened to be on a sort of week-long camp for young people in the summer. It was at an outdoor center in the Highlands. I'd gone early to help set up camp, and there was a group of the young people who were coming on a bus from Glasgow, and there was a couple of leaders escorting them. And off the bus stepped the first leader, and it was John. Now, you had to be a Christian to be a leader at this camp. And I'm not kidding when I say these words. I said this to him, John, what are you doing here? John, they're not going to let you drink and smoke here. You do know that? Doogie, I've become a Christian. How did that happen, John? It happened at my grandfather's funeral. Eh? Well, at that funeral, I think everyone else must have been Christians. Because they were talking about hope, and I didn't have any, and it just felt hopeless, and I was miserable. And for the first time, I realized what you Christians were banging on about. Hope for the future. And that day I realized that I needed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I did. He's changed me. Now, I could say something this morning about how the Lord Jesus is, you know, and no one is beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to talk to you today about is about the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus. What struck me about John was that the Lord Jesus had shown John great love, and it changed his life. And I want to share with you this morning that if we've been shown love by the Lord Jesus, it's life-changing. When I knew John before, there was someone living for himself, chasing what he thought made him happy. Now there was a guy who'd paid to be a leader on a holiday for young people that was a Christian thing. He wanted to get his Bible out and read it with young people. He was a guy that was volunteering to clean the bogs that teenage boys had used. Yeah, I'll do that, he said. What a change. When we become followers of the Lord Jesus, his life-changing love that he demonstrated to us by dying on a cross from our sins changes us. I suspect for Philemon, when he received this letter, Onesimus was his John. When Onesimus turned up at his door, I suspect Philemon said something like, "What are you doing here?" And an SMS may have said, "I've changed. I've been shown the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm back." This morning, I want to show you how the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus had changed Onesimus, was changing Philemon as well. And I hope it will be clear those ways show how it's changing us too. First of all, a couple of ways that the life-changing love had changed Onesimus. First one, it had given him a new start. Over these past few weeks, we've started to get an idea now, or I hope you have, of what's in this letter. Paul writes to his friend Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus and says, I want you to welcome this guy back, forgive him and love him. Halfway through verse 9, look at what it says. It is none other than Paul. Sorry, it is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Look at verse 15. Look at what he says. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. It's clear that Paul considers Onesimus as a Christian. He uses that family language that Christians use. He calls him a son and a dear brother. He's not saying that he legally adopted Onesimus. He's saying that Onesimus is one of us, Philemon, a Christian. We don't know how it happened, but it seems that after Onesimus had run away from Philemon, he'd become a Christian, either through Paul or through someone else, telling him the good news of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if it was Paul. And when Onesimus appeared and told him that he was a runaway, I wonder if Paul kind of turned that round and used that somehow as a way of explaining how everyone's trying to run away from God, trying to live life without God, rejecting any say that he has in our life, trying to live life without him, thinking that that's a better way to live. I wonder if Paul told Onesimus, yeah, we can live like that. And it may well be that in this life, you know, the people looking for you don't catch up with you, but there's no way to escape God's justice. You can run away and live life in freedom, but one day God's going to hold you to account. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Onesimus. He came not to condemn runaways, but to save them, to rescue them. He gave his life on the cross for them. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And now he reigns from heaven, where he loves to show forgiveness to all who ask for his mercy. Those who do that never need to fear God's day of reckoning. And Onesimus believed it. And that life-changing love of the Lord Jesus had given Onesimus a new start. It had forgiven him, given him a new life, given him new meaning. What the Bible calls new birth. It's like being born again when you become a Christian. How does it happen? As the Lord Jesus brings runaways into contact with people who will say, "Let me tell you about the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that life-changing love is shown to the most unlikely people. People like Onesimus, people like my mate John, people like me, who don't deserve any life-changing love from God. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, don't you want a fresh start? Forgiven of your sins? Don't you want the weight of that stuff you hope no one else finds out about? But let me tell you, God sees it all. Don't you want to have that dealt with? Face the future with hope? Jesus shows life-changing love as we ask him. I brought one of the boys' toys this morning. Just a little board. You can put shapes on it. You can draw on it. And if you make a mistake, here's a brilliant thing. Here's what happens. The slate's wiped clean. That's what the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus does for us as we ask him for forgiveness. In a world where people like Onesimus and John and I have turned their backs on God, Jesus gives us a fresh start. And Paul is saying to Philemon as he writes to him, Onesimus, that's what's happened to him. Something else has happened to Onesimus. He's been given a new way of life. Let me explain what I mean, okay? Diet companies or exercise programs, they love a before and after story, don't they? You know, look at this fat slob. Now he's used our you know, whatever it is, our fabulously expensive trainers, and now he's lost 15 stone. I was reminded this week, a very famous darts player, well, he was famous, died this week. He was called the Viking. He used to weigh 30 stone when he played darts. Okay, this man was huge. And I read in one of his obituaries, if there was a particularly big match, he could drink 24 cans of lager before it, just to settle his nerves. He was a big guy. And one year he won a very big title, but the next year, a couple of years later, he lost about 15 stone. And you're like, who's that guy? He's got the same name. It must be that fella's son. The change was, ridiculous. We like a before and after story. Now look at verse 11. Onesimus has got a before and after story. It doesn't involve 24 cans of lager, okay? Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Paul's having a little chuckle about Onesimus's name. Onesimus, we're told, the little footnote in verse 10, means useful. Onesimus' name to us would be Mr. Useful. And Paul writes to Philemon, Mr. Useful wasn't very useful at all, was he? He was useless. He ran away. But now, because of the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus, he's Mr. Useful again. And I mean it, he's really useful. Why the different outlook? Because as this love changes us, it changes our character, changes what we want to do and don't do, changes our outlook on life. The love of the Lord Jesus helps us to be patient and forgiving where perhaps we weren't, and even if you were, he helps us be more patient and forgiving with one another. He'll urge us to put right when we've done something wrong or we've hurt someone. We know we've done them wrong. Or think of my mate John, where before it had been all about him, suddenly he wanted to serve others and he thought about others much more than himself. When we are shown the love of the Lord Jesus, we start to act more like he does. It's not that we're never going to mess up, but that he's developing us and changing us throughout our lives. When it came to serving, Onesimus, Mr. Useful, had been Mr. Useless. But now, as he came to faith, Paul says, while I've been in prison, Mr. Useless is Mr. Useful again. In fact, in verse 13, he says, I would like actually to keep him so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. We don't know what he did for Paul. Did he mend his clothes or take him food or deliver his letters? Paul calls himself an old man in verse 9. Was it simply that he leaned on Onesimus as he was out for a walk? But Mr. Useful was now really Mr. Useful. Useful enough to be sent back to Philemon. And Paul says, I think you'll find him useful. And I think the local church will find him useful. He's been useful for the Lord Jesus here. He'll be useful for the Lord Jesus with you as well. If you're someone who the Lord Jesus has given a new start to, are you useful? Are you Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Useful? Now, I'm not being rude. Don't misunderstand me. This is not about whether you're handy with a screwdriver or how able-bodied you might be. I'm talking about usefulness that the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus gives us. Do we think of others before ourselves? If you're married, and maybe a little bit of a stereotype, but guys, are you thinking of others before yourselves? I saw a little cartoon this week, plays on this stereotype. A wife comes into the room and says, why do you never listen to a word I say? Of course, the guy turns and says, did you see something? at home, this life-changing love of the Lord Jesus. It's to be seen in how we think about other people before ourselves. Young people, your parents are not your slaves. You're not to speak and treat them like that. At work, are we useful? Do we work with integrity? When we say we're going to do something, do we say it? Or do we cut corners? When we make a mistake, do we own it? Do we say, yep, that was me, how can I fix it? Or do we try and cover our backsides? At church, are we useful? Do we pray for and encourage other people? Okay, just for a moment, if you've ever received a handwritten note from someone at church and you found it really encouraging, helpful, like, who's still got one of them notes? Few people. Yeah. I keep one in my Bible because I find it encouraging. Are we doing that usefully for others? Do we come saying, how can I help? What can I help with? How's this week been? How can I be useful? Over the course of the next few months, as restrictions go and hopefully we get back to, I don't know, I don't want to call it normality. That sounds so boring. But as things open up here at church, we used to have rotas for things. That sounds even more boring, doesn't it? You know, let's get excited about rotas. But there's stuff here at church that you can be useful with. Dare I say it? There's tea and coffee, there's cleaning, stuff that's not flashy. Doesn't grab any headlines, but is useful. Is useful in serving others. Are we givers of ourselves, our time, our resources, our money, our love for one another? Are we being useful? And there's no age cut off in this. No one can say, I'm past it. It's not about how able-bodied we are. It's, I want to be useful to others. It's not can I be useful, it's how am I being useful? The life-changing love of the Lord Jesus helps to make us useful, transforms us. Now, it seems a bit of an understatement to say this or to use these words about him, but how useful was the Lord Jesus Christ with us? It seems like, a little bit sort of cheap to say, you know, the cross, wow, how useful was that? But it gave us eternal life. The Lord Jesus was usefully thinking of us. We are to go and serve him. Okay, so with Onesimus, he'd been given a new start. It transformed him, changed his outlook. What about Philemon? Well, the life-changing love of Jesus was transforming his obedience. What do I mean? Well, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive and accept Onesimus. He could order him to do it, but he doesn't. Look at what he says in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. He says, I could order you, Philemon, to forgive Onesimus, but I'd rather not do that. In fact, I'm not going to do that. What does he do instead? Well, think about it this way. I remember as a little boy, after church, going home, I had an older brother, and often he would be playing with a toy that I decided I would want at the same time that he was playing with it. And of course, what would happen, I'd pester my brother, a fight would break out, there would be trouble, and Dad would eventually say, Dave, give Doogie a turn of that toy to get me to shut up, something like that. Now, Mum would try a much gentler and better approach. She would say, to my older brother, now, David, don't you love Doogie, your little brother? Wouldn't you love him so much that you would share that toy with him? And of course, my older brother, David, would say, no. And Dad would say, give him a shot of that toy. But what Paul is doing here is something much more like my mum's subtle approach. I'm not going to order you to do it, but on the basis that we're Christians, we love Jesus, he loves us. Forgive him, Philemon. I have to be clear here. Followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called to obey the Lord Jesus, his commands. If we love the Lord Jesus, we will obey him. John says that. But if we obey the Lord Jesus just because we have to or ought to, my fear is that we'll see God as a giant killjoy. Because if you're doing it just because you ought to, well, the danger is we'll do it miserably. We'll do it sulking with a bad attitude and with little charity or generosity. We'll do it begrudgingly. But what does the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus do? Well, I want to obey the Lord Jesus because he's the Lord Jesus and I love doing what he does. You see that subtle difference? Like someone please nod that they're still with me. You see that? Yeah. So excellent, brilliant, great. Okay? It's not, I'm ordering you to do this. But given that we've changed, let's forgive him. Paul wants that life-changing love to fuel Philemon's obedience. I think that's why he says in verse 14, I'm not going to force you to do anything, but I'm pretty sure you understand what I'm getting at. And I could probably say the same about this little point I'm trying to make. You may not understand everything I'm saying, but I think you get the point that I'm trying to make. What does all this mean for us? Well, when we're faced with a command of the Lord Jesus, often with something we don't want to do, or actually something we'd quite like to do, but we know the Bible says, whoa, whoa, whoa. How will we face that command? Do we obey miserably because we ought to, because we should? Or are we fueled by the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus? I'll give you an example. When I was a student at Oak Hill training to be a pastor, one of the places I trained, all the students had a little job to serve the other students. Some people did gardening, some people did other things. My job was in the library, 1 hour a week. I'm not kidding, I resented that job. I was the worst librarian's helper in the world. Like, my attitude, I kind of shuffled up the aisles. Like, is my hour done yet? Or rather than put the books back in the shelves, I would, you know, have a flick through. I was a rubbish helper. For lots of us, that attitude can actually be shown in lots of different ways. In our attitude about coming to church, or helping others, forgiving people, putting others before us, whatever commands we find hard, are we going to let the love of the Lord Jesus fuel our obedience? Or are we going to do it miserably? See, if we get this, I think it will transform our obedience to serve Jesus because we want to grasp how wide and deep and long and high is his love for us. We're so captivated by it that we want to do his way. I think that's what Paul's trying to get to Philemon and to us. We've got to close. The Lord Jesus, he's shown us life-changing love, given us fresh starts, changed our outlook, transformed our obedience. We're not strong enough to do those things on our own. We need his help. I pray that you'll ask for it. I pray that the life-changing love of Jesus will keep changing us. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, please transform us through the love of Jesus. Help us to think of him. Would his love fuel our love for one another? Would we not see obedience just as stuff that we've got to do, and we do it begrudgingly? Would we want to obey because it's great and we want to follow Jesus? And help us to see that as the best way to live, not as a way to just spoil what we might think of as fun. We know this is hard, Father. So we ask for your help today. And Father, I pray for those who have never experienced yet that life-changing love. Would you speak to them today? Would they know that great love? Would you give them a sense of that? And would they ask the Lord Jesus for it? In his name we pray. Amen.